The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew. Glory to you, Lord Christ. The 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always, to the end of the age." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Christ. In the name of the Holy and Undivided Trinity, one God. Amen. Question. Who owns the church? The clergy don't own it. I don't own it. The bishop does not own it. The vestry does not own it. The congregation does not own it. All of us are fiduciaries, are charged with responsibility of keeping the church. Now, some might say that that Jesus owns the church. In fact, when I was in seminary, I remember the dean one day must have had enough of something, and she in class one day just said, "I am so tired of hearing clergy say, 'my church.' It is Jesus Christ's church. You have the pleasure to serve." While it might be accurate to say that God or Jesus owns the church, the whole will of God is a little much for a church to take on. And to the extent that we serve that which owns the church, I want to suggest that what really owns the church is the church's mission. That our mission is what we as a church, both the Greater Christian Church and Grace Elkridge, this is what we serve, is our mission. Now, if that's the case, then how do we determine that mission? Well, certainly it is the case that missions, parish missions, change from time to time. And we're going to be exploring that a little bit over the next year or so. But to set a little bit of a framework, I want to start with the gospel reading we heard a moment ago. This reading takes place at the very, very, very end of Matthew's Gospel. And I wish that the way it were written said that, because it gives such a framework for what's going on. So all of the teaching and preaching has been done. Jesus has been hung on the cross and died, has been raised again, has ascended. Jesus is this last time meeting his disciples on the mountain. And they gather and they worship, but some doubted, it says. But Jesus sets them on their mission. And it is known, this passage, as the Great Commission. And he says, go. Go and make disciples of all nations. Go. That's a starting point. Make disciples of all nations. This is the Great Commission. Part of what that says to me is that our mission is not about ourselves. Jesus doesn't say, make sure you look after each other. Take care of each other. He says, go. Go. Be out there. Make disciples of all nations. Now, taking care of each other perhaps is part of that journey, but that wasn't the part that Jesus cared about. Go. What that says to me is that we can't spend our time doing what the congregation wants, and I include myself in that. In fact, one think tank of congregational ministry, and yes, people do get paid to think about congregational ministry, puts it this way. They say, congregations cannot simply give members what they want, because part of the mission is to teach people to want things they don't want. That might sound a little funny, but while Jesus' mission was first and foremost about salvation, a close second was teaching people to want what they don't want. This is about transformation. If we arrive at church wanting money, hopefully we learn that that's not what it's about. We need to learn to want what we don't want. So if we just do what the congregation wants, I think we get off base. And again, I include myself there. Now, the prayer book gives us some words about mission. There's a section in the back of the prayer book. It's called an outline of the faith. It lays out in question and answer form much of what the church believes and preaches. And it asks, what is the mission of the church? And the answer the prayer book presents is, the mission of the church is to restore all people to unity with God and each other in Christ. To restore all people. This is not about us. Again, this is about looking out. How does the church pursue its mission? The church pursues its mission as it prays and worships, proclaims the gospel, promotes justice, peace, and love. You notice it doesn't say how does the church accomplish this mission. It's an ongoing mission. It pursues the mission over and over again. And through whom does the church carry out its mission? The answer is the church carries out its mission through the ministry of all its members. You and I are in this together. To pursue the mission. Well, how do we work towards that mission? It's striking to me that passage about doubt in the Great Commission. They gather on the mountain, and it says when the disciples came, they worshipped, but some doubted. As I said, Jesus didn't say it's about you. Jesus didn't even seem to care that some doubted. He said, go. Go and make disciples. We can work even if we have doubts about Jesus or about God or about ourselves and our potential. We are to go to do the work. And the best way for us to do the work is to do the work. Go, Jesus said. I don't care if you have doubts. Now I want to share with you some very curious goings on at a Starbucks at Astor Place in Lower Manhattan. Turns out in this Starbucks, several kind of normal things happened. Let me tell you about a few of them. First thing was that a couple walked into the Starbucks holding hands, and they were debating what to order. And the woman reached into her purse to get out her cell phone, and she revealed a pack of cigarettes. And the man said, you can't smoke in here, Katie. And she said, I'm not smoking, I'm just getting my phone. And he said, give me those. And he tried to snatch the pack of cigarettes. She said, stop. He said, you promised you would never smoke around me. And she said, I'm not. He said, you promised you wouldn't let me see these. And he tried to snatch them away again. She said, I can't believe you're doing this. And she stormed out. And the man said, come back. Come back, Katie. And he went storming out after her. While that was going on, there was a man sitting at a table writing. And shortly after this couple got into the line, he spilled his coffee. Spilled it on his shirt. So he got up, walked across the Starbucks, grabbed some napkins, and returned to clean up his mess. While he was doing that, another man was sitting there and reading at a table. And right after the arguing man and woman stormed out, this man received a call on his cell phone. The ringer was set to loud, and it was set to the entertainer, which everyone could hear. He got up, walked over to the window for better reception. He finished the call and returned to his seat. Another man was sitting at a table and writing. Shortly after the man took the cell phone call, this man got up and headed to the bathroom line, stumbling on his way and bumping into the man who had already spilled his coffee. He apologized, went to the bathroom line, asked the person at the end of the line, is this the line for the bathroom? He briefly waited in line, and then he returned to his seat. And after he sat down, he remarked to his friend at the table that the line to the bathroom is long. At that moment, another man came in through the front door with a big boombox playing R.E.M.'s Shiny Happy People, danced his way through the restaurant, went out the back door. And finally, another man who was sitting and reading a copy of ESPN, the magazine, sneezed. He sneezed as the man with the boombox was walking through. He waited two beats, and then he cleared his throat. Now, it doesn't seem like any of these is a remarkable thing. What's remarkable about them is that it all began over again. After the man cleared his throat, the couple walked in through the door holding hands. They got into line, tried to figure out what to get, saw the cigarettes, argued about it, woman stormed off, man stormed off after her yelling, "Please don't go, Katie." The man spilled coffee on his shirt again. A little bit more of a mess now. He got up, walked across the restaurant, got napkins, came back. The man took the cell call on his cell phone. After it rang loudly with the entertainer, had the same conversation, and went and sat down. Then the man got up to the bathroom, but didn't go in, complaining about the line. Then the man came and went with a boombox. The man sneezed again and cleared his throat again. And then it all started again, exactly the same way. It went over and over again. It went on that way for an hour. Now, needless to say, the people in the Starbucks eventually started picking up on this. And after the woman stormed out at one point, a patron said, "We've seen that the third time. Same direction, same face. How many times do you see the same thing like that?" One time when the couple returned, a man said, "They always come back holding hands. Wouldn't you give up after the second time? If I were him, I'd say, fine, leave, I will stay here." They began to know the people caught in this loop. The people in the restaurant began to feel a connection. At one point, one of the patrons said, "Katie has gone out of here 5 times. Says, oh, starting to know Katie. There was an NYU student sitting at the table and watching. And she caught on pretty quickly to this repetitive thing. And by the 10th time, she had the entire loop memorized. As she was talking to all the people sitting around here, pointing out each piece of the cycle and predicting what would happen, she got on the phone with her friends and begged them to come and see. Come and see what's going on." Near the end of the hour, an elderly man said to his wife, "You know, there's another Starbucks right over there. I'll bet the same thing is going on there." What was going on? Well, this was a performance put on by a group of actors who call themselves Improv Everywhere. They function in New York City and they do this sort of thing regularly. They called this one Mobius. So it's like a Mobius strip, if you're familiar with that. It might look like, just to use an example, one of those little, you know, Lance Armstrong, Livestrong bracelets. But it's got a twist in it. And if an ant were to start walking around it, it would walk around both sides without ever crossing over. Mobius strip is a remarkable little thing. It just keeps going. These people just kept going. Now, what that said to me when I heard it this week is that it sounds familiar. We do that here. We come back week after week to share fellowship with each other, to worship God, to partake of the bread and the wine, the body and blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to be strengthened and nourished spiritually. We come back every week, so nourished, strengthened in our spiritual life, revived in our faith, we go out the door. And we go out to fulfill Jesus' commission. Go and make disciples. Part of coming here is prepare ourselves to be disciples and to make disciples. But the work is out there. And we go out and we take our faith to the world. And we do it over and over again. And if we do it over and over again with faith evident in our faces, in our lives, people will start to take notice. They'll start to know the characters in our life. They'll call their friends and say, "Come and see. Come and see." this is the mission. This is how we can participate in that mission, even if we feel like we are people who were the ones who doubted when it came to worshiping Jesus. We can live that life. We can be a Mobius for the gospel. Jesus gave us our mission. He gave us the tools to pursue that mission. He sends us out to do so. Go, he said. Amen.